Good morning. It is good to be with everyone this morning. And see a lot of visitors, so we're thankful that you're here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us here at Northwood. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our series that we've been going through on the Christian and our relationships with others and how to gospel-orient and gospel-center those. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about a Christian's relationship with their spouse. As everyone knows in this audience, I am the most experienced person on the subject here. No. But I've had a lot of good influences, and we're going to be relying on Scripture this morning to define how we see marriage, how we should see our spouse through the lens of the Bible scholars from here. So this morning, I just want to address this and talk about this, and I hope that it gives all of us some encouragement, some reflection, as we are either in this stage already or we're preparing for this stage. So in 1969, Ronald Reagan signed into law the idea of the no-fault divorce. If you don't know what this is, neither did I until I looked it up. No-fault divorce is basically the idea that if you get a divorce, before this time in American history, you had to have at least someone was cheating on somebody in the situation in order for this to break up. But in 1969, Ronald Reagan decided that wasn't a good idea, so he signed into law that instead, if for any reason or no reason at all, that you could have a divorce. So that naturally has a pretty big implication on the future of the U.S. history. And it's become a commonplace in our modern times. As a matter of fact, it's like a common movie trope where people get married over and over again because it's supposed to be funny and that type of idea. But the more we think about it, it doesn't really matter what Ronald Reagan signed into law. Because just because you aren't sitting in the divorce statistics does not mean that your marriage is glorifying to God. Just because you haven't broken this thing up does not mean that you are doing the right thing, that you are truly loving your spouse as Christ has called you to. And that's something I really want us to be reflecting on as we go through these three passages this morning. So you want to open up firstly to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to be talking to the Pharisees, and I want us to all be reflecting on this as we go through. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' And he answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then does Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?' And he said to him, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man, his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" So, Jesus comes into the picture. He is very popular at this time in Galilee. People are coming to him. He's still doing his healings. But of course, the people who are very frustrated, always angry with him, are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees pose to him this question: is it okay to have a divorce? When is it appropriate to have a divorce? Can you divorce someone for any reason? Now, doing a little bit of research on this, the Pharisees were split on even like how divorce should be handled. So it's a little bit of a confusing question. It's an obvious gotcha question. Hopefully he can turn some people of his audience away. Hopefully he can get somebody to reject him just by taking a side on this issue. That's the best they could hope for in this situation. But Jesus supersedes what they are expecting about taking the law of Moses, and he rather goes to the beginning. And I love this comment in particular because he says, and as he made them in the beginning, and he's literally talking about himself, as I made you, like, I think that's hilarious. But he says that this is how he made them in the beginning, male and female, and they are called to be joined together to be one flesh. This is how it is from the beginning, that God has called these two people, and now they have come together, and they are supposed to stay that way for life. Now, their reaction to this is, well, Moses gave us the certificate of divorce. What about that command? He's like, well, Moses did this because of your hardness of heart. But there is something that supersedes Moses' authority, and that is God's authority. And what did God intend but that for man and woman to leave and to join with one another and stay together for life? The first call of a Christian with their spouse is one of devotion. That means until death do us part, as we say in a modern day, that is the way we are called. That is the way we are supposed to live our lives. But a second thing, as the disciples, they take this very seriously, and I think that we should take this seriously as well. The disciples' response isn't simply, well, I just got to fix up some things. It's like, it is better to just stay single than to get into a situation like that. That is how seriously they are taking it and how seriously we should be taking it as well. But Jesus tells them that there are three types of eunuchs in this passage, that there are those who are born with the inability to have children. There are some who have had that taken away from them by men. But there are also those who just choose that they're going to stay celibate for the sake of God. But the thing about all three of these eunuchs, when they are seeking to serve God, they are not missing out on God's blessings. So maybe sometimes we try to push a little bit too much about you have to get married. That's not biblical at all. People have chosen, just as Jesus stays single, just as Paul stays single. We have plenty of examples. And Peter even talks about, or Jesus reflects this to Peter a little bit later in Matthew chapter 19. If you want to look over in verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in this new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That if you are missing out specifically on a spouse in this life, you have still gained a more important family in God's family. So, as people, if you are choosing to remain celibate, let us know how we can help you and encourage you. And as a church, we need to be looking out for those people, seeing how we can encourage them and how we can truly be their family. So, a really quick reminder about that. If you are not married and you are choosing not to be married, that is completely okay. But if you are married to someone or you're planning to be married to someone, you need to reinforce this idea of I need to be devoted to this partner for life. All right, so how can you stay devoted without a motivation? And the most true, complete motivation, one that comes from God himself, is the motivation of love. So to define love, we're going to go look at one of Paul's writings. Now, if you're turning to 1 Corinthians 13, don't. Romans 13, that's where we're going. Romans 13. Now, the beginning of Romans 13 is known mainly for its talking about the Christian's relationship with the government, relationship with authority. We're going to be talking about that at some point, but we're actually going to go to the end of Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In this first paragraph, Paul relates to us this idea that love does no wrong. That when it comes to how we understand the law, it is fulfilled in just one phrase, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And the strictness of Jesus' rules on this are, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. If you have hated someone, you have killed them. But if you truly love your spouse, or you truly even love another person, you will not do this thing to them. Love does no harm. So when you act selfishly and then claim it is done out of love, you're wrong. And that needs to be taken very seriously. Paul also gives them this encouraging, this rousing call that when you were saved, since that time, you are now closer to when Jesus returned than you were before. And that is a really comforting thing, but it is also a call to action. Because you can no longer live in darkness if you have been saved. That is a call to put on this armor of light, reject the darkness, accept Jesus, and live in this way. Now, in this list, he talks about orgies and drunkenness, which I'm not expecting a ton of people in this room struggle with. And as you go through this list, a lot of these things are big things that people are like, oh, of course I'd never do this. But he gets to the end and he talks about jealousy and quarreling. You ever unkind when you fight with your spouse? Or you don't let them win because you're jealous that they are doing something better than you? We keep looking at the big things and we're like, of course I'm not doing that. But in these small things that we consider small, love must be reflected there as well. That I am called to love you even when I'm frustrated with you. Even when you aren't as perfect as I hoped you were going to be. Because I'm not perfect either. And Christ has already shown this love towards me. So when we are called to put on Christ, that means we are rejecting darkness. We are rejecting our own desires, but rather loving as Christ has already loved us. This means you're going to lose some. This means that not everything is going to be fun. But if you are truly loving as Jesus loved, he suffered a lot. You may have to suffer a lot for love, but that is our call. So the Christian's relationship with our spouse is a call to love. And with love comes our final thing that we're going to talk about this morning, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As I'm preparing for this stage in my life, this has been one of the bigger passages that I have looked at. And it hurts my feelings every time. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Specifically to wives, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So off the bat, Paul is relating this idea to women, to wives, that you are called to respect the authority that is given to your husband. You're called to submit as to the Lord. Now, this means also that you, if someone is abusing you, that is not submission. If someone is saying you need to do this sin, that is not submission. That is not what a husband is called to do. So it's a remembrance that maybe you disagree with how your husband is going to handle this situation in particular, but you are still called to submit under his authority. Now, if men are getting too high on their horses and they're like, yes, submit, I've got bad news for you, because in verse 25, Paul comes back and he talks to the husbands. He has a lot more to say. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The wives are called to respect and submit themselves to the authority of their husbands. Men, husbands, are called to die for your wife. That just as Christ died for the church, died for her sanctification, continues to nourish her, you are called to do that for your wife. It doesn't make any excuses in here. Paul doesn't say, well, unless she does this. No, you are called to die for her. You are called to nourish her. And she is making herself very vulnerable to you by submitting to your authority. You probably already know that she don't make the best decisions all the time. So to submit to you, she is putting her life on the line. And you are called to do that same exact thing for her. So husbands are also told that they are to nourish and cherish their wives. Love them as you love your own body. So the old saying of a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. As much as you love food, you need to be loving your wife just as much, nourishing her just as much, if that is true for you. So in all these things, as we relate how a husband is supposed to treat his wife, it is this sacrificial love. And as a woman, you are called to also show sacrificial love. The way to a true godly centered marriage is through sacrifice. Yet again, realizing that you aren't always going to win everything. You aren't always going to get what you desire. But for the sake of Christ, reflecting his nature, reflecting what he has called me already to do, I'm going to love you in this way. I'm going to devote myself to you in this way. I'm going to nourish you in this way. The call of a Christian marriage is one of sacrifice. So putting all these ideas together as we conclude this morning, we talked about devotion and how important it is to remain loyal. But just staying together and not being divorced doesn't simply glorify God on its own. You also need to be focused on love, which is sometimes losing for the sake of helping your spouse. And finally, it requires sacrifice. Just as Christ has sacrificed for the church, just as Christ has given up his own body for the church, that is what the call is for this married couple to do for each other. The world around us really enjoys things that are cheap. And I think we enjoy things that are cheap too, right? Like when gas started getting more expensive, no one liked that. And then when we think about other novelties, you know, sometimes things are just cheap in the store and we don't need it or really want it that much, but it's cheap, so I'm going to get it, right? And the world has turned that cheapness into literally everything should be cheap. That means that love should be cheap. And as soon as I don't get what I want, I'm out. As soon as this desire dies, it's not as good anymore. And I fear that just because we don't end up in the divorce statistics, sometimes that is our attitude. As long as I am not divorced, I'm okay. When it is rather, unless I am devoted, unless I am loving, unless I am sacrificial, I am not glorifying God in my marriage. So if you are preparing for marriage, if you are preparing to get into this relationship, make sure you're focused on these things. Meditating on how you can do this better. If you're already married, ask your spouse, am I doing these things for you? If not, ask for forgiveness. Continue to study and continue to work on this and grow in this. Because until you attain the level that Christ was willing to sacrifice for his bride, you are not there yet. So this morning, the invitation comes to you. That whether it's something that's going on in your marriage that you can come and talk about, or if you simply want to become a part, want to be the bride of Christ, if you want to truly be with someone who has loved you from eternity past till now and will forever love you, today's a day to become part of his family. So if there's something that we can do for you today, we hope that you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.